rules, good or bad. If I came to you and I said that there is an up, but there is no such thing as down. There's no down, just up. Okay, you'd be confused by that. That wouldn't make a lot of sense to us in our world. You know, if there's an up, must be a down, right? If there's justification, then there must be condemnation. If there's purity, there must be impurity. And, you know, that kind of logic or thinking makes sense to us. But if I tried to tell you there was no such thing as down, that would just be like nuts, right? You think, what are you talking about? And, but go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, if you would with me. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of spirit and death. And I think that's interesting. Now we say amen to that. We clap, say, oh, that's really nice. But he's saying that there's condemnation. There's justification through Christ Jesus, but there's no such thing as condemnation. And that's just really, really hard for us to get our minds around. Again, we'll clap and say amen to it, stuff like that. But when it really comes down to the core of our belief system and how we live and think and understand, that doesn't make sense. I have never seen a Christian that once they became a Christian that didn't experience condemnation. I've never even met a Christian that hasn't attempted to put somebody else under condemnation. I've never seen someone completely free from it. So as people, as humans, we just can't really get our understanding around that. In Christ, there is no condemnation. At some point, we cave. I mean, I'll talk to my wife about that. We'll be talking about things and we'll be talking about justification and forgiveness and how we're the righteousness of Christ and how Jesus paid the price. We'll be talking all these things and then there's always this but. You know, and I mean if there's no down and you get up in an airplane, how do you get back down to the ground? You know, no matter how much we talk about it, there's always a but. There's always a something that just like confounds us. We just can't get our minds around it. And so we cave. And so we make lists of examples. Can people come to church without wearing a suit? Yes or no? Okay. Now, some places you'd be condemned for that. Can people come to church naked? All right, so we got from having to wear a suit to being able to wear blue jeans or maybe even shorts, but not naked. I'm not sure, I don't know, maybe one bathing suits? What if a person was just at the beach and they just had to have Jesus and they run in their bathing suit? Is that a no? No, we can't. Okay, so we can't quite get to that one yet. Okay, but you know, we can't get our minds quite around that. Can they come to church drunk?
Not recommended.
Yeah. So if a drunk person comes in here, somebody has alcohol in their breath, should we kick them out?
No.
If they come in naked, should we kick them out? All right, we understand regulations, we understand rules, we understand lines, but you know we can't quite get there all the way. We move, we change, you know, we wear our shirts untucked now and things like that. In Christ, there is no condemnation, but for us, it is impossible. It's just impossible. At some point, we may be the most graceful, loving point there is, but at some point, we are going to execute judgment. And I am not going to try to solve this dilemma this morning, if that's what you was hoping for. I simply want you, just to get this part, to understand why condemnation is native to our understanding. I don't care if you agree or disagree or any of those things. I just simply want you to understand what is the basis. Why do we depend on it? Why is it part of our system and, you know, our understanding? Because apparently in heaven there is none. So what would that be like? When God said, there is now no condemnation. God said that. When he said, there is now no condemnation, that was set upon the bedrock of faith in Jesus Christ. That was not based on anything in this world. That wasn't based upon any truth that's resident here. That truth is based on faith in Jesus Christ. And so I just want you to understand there is this system by which we believe in Jesus Christ that is outside of the understanding and systems that we depend upon as people. It's a system based upon grace. It's a system that's not native to us. It was gifted to us. When God said, thou shalt not, that was not set upon the bedrock of Christ. That's not where that system originated. It's based on a system that's native to us. Jesus, or God, came down and met Moses on that mountain, and he made a covenant based upon our system, our understanding, our ways. If you know what that system is, that's native to us, you understand why no person can be saved through it. Go with me to John chapter 8, verse 44. This is Jesus speaking. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. God made the law for the devil's children. That's who he gave the law to. He came down to the devil's children, and he gave them the law. It's based on the world that we live in. God gave the Ten Commandments to the devil's children. The law was never meant to save God's children. It was meant to condemn Satan's children. And so you can never, a system of rules and regulations or thou shalt not cannot save a person. Only a there is no condemnation through faith in Christ, only that system can save a person. And that system came from outside of this world. Condemnation only exists in the mind of Satan's children. It's impossible for us to remove it ourselves, since we were formerly his children, and since our flesh is weak, it's hard for us to get past the need or the necessity to condemn people. It's just hard. And we can stretch ourselves, and we learn to love, and we learn to be more graceful, and we extend more grace, but it's hard for us to be like God. Says he throws our sins as far as the east from the west, and he doesn't remember them. We don't have that ability. Rules, regulations, and expectations do not protect or erect righteousness. They protect and erect self-righteousness. You know, we look at Muslims who exercise Sharia law, and we look at them, we think they're monsters. Well, they cut people's hands off, and they behead them and all that stuff. We just think they're just monsters. I mean, they are of the devil. We look at them and we see them living by their rule system of rules and regulations, and we automatically know they're of Satan. But when we live by our system of rules and regulations, we don't necessarily recognize ourselves as being of Satan. Did you know that they consider themselves, Muslims consider themselves descendants of Abraham? They don't reject outright Christians and Jews. They simply think that we have forsaken the path of believing in the one true God. Instead of being monotheistic, you know, we have, in their minds, they think we have lots of gods. Instead of worshiping the one true God. And so they see themselves as reformers. And we worship God, but we just don't worship God correctly. And we haven't stayed true to the one true God. And so they see themselves as reformers of, you know, to bring correction to the heresies that we have embraced in our belief systems. They're the ones returning to the path of righteousness. I mean, I'm talking about their mindset. So if you ask them to think of themselves as the devil, they're looking at you like you're nuts. They think they are the most righteous people on the earth. They're the ones returning to a path of righteousness, a system based upon strict regulations. They know Moses received the Ten Commandments, but it's not necessary for them to know what Moses' Ten Commandments were because they have received better ones. Ones that are closer to God's heart. The true commandments of God. They have super-duper laws that uphold and establish righteousness. Their laws are just so much better. If we worship God at all, you know, we really, I think of this as infidels. Infidels, we're just those really sloppy, jalopy, or whatever kind of God worshipers. We are so far off base, so corrupted, that we can't even begin to serve God. And so they see themselves as the upholder of true righteousness. Not watered down laws like Christians and Jews follow after. In their minds, they're not monsters. They're the only true righteous people that there are. And the only reason God gives others, like Christians like us and Jews, power over them is because they're not doing it well enough. They're not living strict enough lives. They're not cutting off enough hands. They're not beheading enough people. They're not holding people accountable. They're sinners. And so their solution in their mind is to be even more strict. And to bring back that Sierra law. And when they finally start to serve God and meet all these litmus tests, then God is going to give them the power to overcome all of us heathens. Infidels. It's because they are not doing their jobs well enough. They place their hope in being even more strict. And so, you know, it's not that Moses didn't read the Ten Commandments, but they have stricter laws. They have better laws. You know, it's not just enough, you know, to put cover for a woman to cover her head. You know, she has to wear a burqa. And, you know, and so you just they just keep up in that, and that's where they put their hope. That's what they think righteousness is. That's what they think makes God smile on us. On the other hand, we're just to the devil. We preach with our shirts untucked. We do all kinds of crazy things. We don't come to church naked. But unless they purify themselves with even stricter standards, God will not deliver them from us. So Muslims simply put the Ten Commandments on steroids. That's their answer for their problem. That's their answer for their condemnation. That's their answer for needing to feel approved by God. The rules aren't cutting it. We'll just make stricter rules. And stricter. And stricter. And stricter. And if that doesn't work, we'll start killing off the infidels. And they're on this trip to find righteousness. Through rules and regulations, which is a system based on humans, on mankind. It doesn't come from heaven. Because that system is native to us, it appeals to our weak nature. And that's why some people insist on strictness in church. There's a certain appeal to those who will put us into chains. It's very insidious. It's seductive because it stokes our sense of self-righteousness. Come to our church. We have communion more often. We're better than that church. Come to our church. We wear suits. We're better than that church. When we base our comfort with ourselves or acceptance of each other on rules and regulations, we're following the same pattern that Muslims or any other person follows that's based on a human system. We follow the same pattern the Muslims follow. It's the same thing. It's just packaged with a different name. But we are following a pattern that's native to us. Kids do it naturally on the playground, starting pretty young. You know, your shoes are ugly. You know, or whatever the case may be. It's a form of man's religion, not God's. It doesn't matter what banner we put over that kind of thing. I just want you to understand the concept of rules and regulations and why they appeal to us and why we use them. It doesn't matter what banner we put over that. Systems based on rules are all the same. They originate from the same spot. When I say that you must tuck in your shirt in, I'm practicing a religion based on a regulation of comparison. I look at you, and your shirt's not tucked in, mine's tucked in, I'm better. And so I'm not looking for righteousness, I'm looking to establish self-righteousness so that I can rid myself of this thing called condemnation. I'm better because I tuck my shirt in. When I say that you must take communion weekly, I'm practicing religion based on regulation and comparison. I am righteous and you're not, or at least I'm more righteous. We're better. We are truer to God. And I'm just telling you that people in general do that everywhere. Or they're Muslims or Hindus or whatever it is. That's just a system that humanity practices and understands. It comes from the world. It comes because we are children of our father, the devil. But as Christians, we are no longer a part of the devil's kingdom. We're here in that, but we have been set free from that. That system appeals to our sense of self-righteousness. And so my plan is to knock it out. And let them clench their fists and tell me how ungodly I am. And my plan is to speak the truth. And I'm going to leave my shirt tail out until that becomes the right thing to do. And then I'm going to tuck it in. When I say that you must worship on Saturday, I'm practicing religion based on regulation and comparison. I'm righteous, you're not. I do it right. I'm truer to God's standards, you're not. You need to up your game, you heathen. If I want to be righteous, I must have someone beside me that is not to compare myself to. I must have rules I follow that they don't. Actually, I don't have to follow the rules. I simply have to insist that they do. And then when they don't, it makes me better. So that's even a better deal. I don't even have to follow the rules that I say have to be followed. I just have to insist they do. And if they don't do it, then they're bad and I'm good. I don't know how that works, but that's how we do it. I need a measuring stick. How can I be righteous if a prostitute is not unrighteous? How can I be righteous if no one else is unrighteous? I mean, where am I going to get my fix? Where am I going to get my sense of value and those kinds of things? Okay, and I'm just telling you that kind of thinking is lazy. It's just lazy. And I'm not going to let you do that. And I don't care how righteous someone thinks that they're being. I don't care how loud they shout out that I'm the devil. Or that someone else is. I know people are full of fear. I experience fear myself. And that's why I continue to love them, and even if they are that way. And you meet a lot of people that are really wrapped up in stuff. They're just tied in knots. Confusion. They need to be freed. And their sense to want to be self-justified is so strong on the inside of them that they lose the freedom to love the person that's next to them. It's because they're in chains. And they can never have freedom. You can never have freedom if you insist on putting chains on other people. You'll just never experience it. And that's why it talks about with the people that come along with the rules and regulations. Sometimes it has the appearance of wisdom. Sounds good. Well, surely we shouldn't come to church naked. Except that one. Well, surely we should have communion every week. Or surely we should wear ties and suits. Or surely we should do whatever it is. You know, we shouldn't, you know, we shouldn't, maybe, surely we shouldn't have guitars and pianos and drums, maybe an organ. Surely we shouldn't, you know, and so all these kinds of regulations and stuff, they have an appearance, but they what they don't do is they don't set us free. They don't help us change our behavior or get free from the things that tie us down, because it's just a paradigm or a system that will not work. And so all I'm asking is to understand that system. And when it's in operation, and when you're doing it, or when somebody else is doing it. When we insist others follow our standards, we're trying to fix ourselves. I can remember, I still do it. Some preacher on TV, or I go to some church where things are going on, they look a little bit better. And the first thing I can do is I spot something they don't do as well as me. I'm better. And we're just, it's mind-numbing. You know, so when we do that, we're just trying to fix ourselves. And, you know, instead of letting ourselves be deceived by looking at others and, you know, feeling justified in ourselves, we just need to go to Christ when we have fears. We need to go to Christ when we're feel condemned, not get on other people's case. We have rules, but let's understand where they come from. Why we want them. Why they appeal to us. So that we don't use them as an excuse to be superior through self-righteous. We may have rules, but it doesn't make us better. I may have rules and standards, but it doesn't make me better. So that we don't stoke our sense of self-righteousness. The reason you cannot come to church naked is not because it would shock God, but because it would shock everybody in this room. And if I allowed it to happen, you would be the only person here and everybody else would be gone. And so we will continue to put clothes on when we come to church. Amen. People depend upon rules. We live in a world where this is how everybody lives, every day, every moment. And so, you know, you can't, don't go out there and try to get in everybody's face about whatever it is. You know, we go out and we submit to the rules so that we can be a witness to those people. But we don't become those that depend upon self-righteousness. I don't know how clear I've been. I know that ridding ourself of condemnation seems impossible. You know, it just, I mean, we can try, but like I say, there's always this, what about this? And it just seems like it just won't work. It just seems like God's ways won't work on earth. It just seems we need laws and rules that are based on a human system and not God's system. That if we don't have a system of rules and regulations based on man's system, that the whole thing is just going to collapse into chaos. God's ways are certainly not native to us. But when we receive Christ, we can exclude condemnation if we walk in faith. Understand that rules and expectations are yardsticks. We use them to enhance our stature. I feel condemned, and judging you makes me feel better. But the end game to that system is hate. The end game to that system is cutting people's heads off, pushing them out of your life. I hate you and I will cut off your hand. I hate you and I will exclude you. Because I have to have something that justifies who I am. And so Christ has just given us a better covenant than that. And a covenant where there's no longer condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And he throws our sins as far as the east from the west and remembers them no more. Past, present, future. That means Christ has already taken care of the mistake that you make tomorrow. And the day after, forever. Somehow, though we think if we don't hold someone's feet to the fire, the thing's going to just blow up. But what it's really about is ourselves. If we don't hold somebody's feet to the fire, then I have no value. And so we always find somebody, no matter how low you are on the totem pole or where you're at, you know, you always find somebody. And I used to watch this with the youth. They'd come and there's always a group of kids that just don't, I don't know, they're not the cool kids or whatever. And they're the kids that are so bad they can't even go to church. Nobody wants them. And I don't know what it's like today, but back in the day they used to wear goth a lot and that kind of thing. It didn't always signify that. You couldn't go just by dress, but they were just the loser crowd. And you know, so far it's about, but even within that group of kids, they would whack each other. They would put each other down within that group. You know, even within that, even though they accepted, embraced their low position, see, they would try to put themselves over each other. It's just an insidious system. And it doesn't matter if you're a pope or a preacher or how righteous you think you are, how well you keep rules. You know, if that's the standard by which you derive your comfort, you know, if your standard is to surround yourself with all like-minded people that, you know, think and observe and agree to the same rules you agree with, they got to be of the same political party, same mindset, all those kinds of things. I mean, we have boogeymen so many different places, I don't even know how we even get through the world. It's a scary place, isn't it? And I'm just telling you, as Christians, have been set free from that. We don't have to walk in that pattern. And we practice every day trying to figure out how to do that. Because, you know, we don't know how to do that the day we become a Christian. But I know that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to love each other, not compare ourselves, pretend, and all those kind of things. We don't like it when people do it to us, and we should learn not to do it to other people. Praise God. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father God, I thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy. Thank you that you set us free. Lord, I thank you that you help us to distinguish the system of rules and regulations that originates on earth, that was written for Satan's children to govern their lives, and the system that comes from heaven, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who relieved us of all condemnation, set us free, who guarantees the outcome to our lives, that we will become the exact image of Christ. Father God, thank you so much for your faithfulness, that your ways are so much better than ours, that your way works, no matter how impossible it seems to us. Lord, may we find faith to believe in you. And we thank you for it. Father, we just purpose right now in our hearts to all those disgusting people. Lord, we just release them and Lord, ask you to pour out your blessings upon them. Lord, it's okay for you to love them. It's okay, they're your children. You love them anyway. And I no longer want to hold the chains, the standards that defines whether or not you can love them or care for them. That's your job, Lord. Let me be your vessel to love, to care, to uphold, to depend upon what you did for me instead of what I tried to do for myself. Free me from using yardsticks, Father, so that I might value every person the way you value them. Lord, I know that's not natural, and it's not always a switch for us to flip, but Lord, it starts with understanding and then rejecting, Lord, those things when they come into our path. Forgive us, Lord, when we judge one another, when we consider someone unworthy or unnecessary. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and your mercies and what you're doing for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I love you. You're the best.